Okay, we are still speaking about total faith, and we are looking at it from, last time I was speaking about total faith for finances, that is, for some time we have been speaking about that. We are leaving that now, we want to go on to something else. I don't want us to, this is not a teaching on faith for finances alone, even though we know that finances are very important, and we said that Jesus used that to teach us serious things. In fact, I just feel like pointing out something. If you read from that book of Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus was saying to us clearly that if you are not faithful in little things, you will not be faithful in much. The way you exercise faith concerning how you handle money is a crucial indication to you concerning how you are handling faith concerning health. That's how you are handling faith concerning things you cannot see. If you cannot have enough faith to have rest in your heart concerning your money, you don't have enough faith in your heart to rest about your health. You don't have faith in your heart to rest about your future. You don't have, you are just imagining it. And that's what Jesus was telling us. If you are not faithful in little things, you cannot be faithful in much. And when he was speaking about that, in that context, he emphasized that the little, all right, was money. And that is, he's calling mammon of unrighteousness. Mammon of things that are just temporal things. These are not things that have to do with eternity in themselves. So he said that is the first place where you demonstrate faithfulness. All right. So that's what we're looking at that extensively. And I want us to, you know, like I said, I want to end that. Maybe another time we can talk about money again. We can't say these things enough. So we must learn faithfulness. Please go and listen to that series, the last four or so in this series, when we talked about total faith for finances up to this point. All right. I emphasize to us that faith is not just something that you just use in one area and leave out in other areas. Let me emphasize it again. If you neglect the word of God in an area, it weakens you in other areas. It's not only in that area where you are weak, it affects your ability to receive from God in other areas. I said something to us last time, and we must not forget that thing again. From that book of Revelation chapter 22, John said, the Lord was speaking to John, if anybody adds to these words, I will add plagues to him, to his life. If anybody takes away that person, his own portion on the book will be removed. What am I trying to say? We must be careful that we don't add to the word of God or take away from it. And last time, I took a lot of time, all right, to explain extensively using the book of Psalms 127. That was just an example. I wasn't talking about childbearing alone. That was just an example. All right, so that we are careful that we don't undermine the word of God, because actually what it is doing is removing from our lives the capacity to believe God. Now I'm going to continue from that point today, but I want to emphasize something to us again about the importance of faith. Somebody say faith is important too.
Faith is important.
Put the O behind it now. I said faith is important too.
Faith is important.
Turn to your neighbor and tell the person, this faith matter.
This faith matter.
You must be diligent concerning it. Turn to somebody and say, this faith matter,
this faith matter
is your life.
It's your life.
It's your
life.
It's your life.
It's your life.
It's your life.
It's your life.
Listen, what God wants to do for you, he cannot do it unless he finds faith in your heart. That's what we are talking about. That's why we are saying all of these things. The Lord Jesus went to his own hometown. Not the neighboring village. His own hometown. The Bible says he could not do mighty works there. He wanted to. He could not. Many things are not happening in our lives today. Before I used to just think that maybe it's the will of God. No, the will of God is recorded. Anything we are not experiencing is what we have not been able to allow him do. People sometimes rationalize it. They try to explain that maybe God doesn't want to do it. There is the judgment of God. We have said that again and again. But that God does not want in himself to do some things is not true. Sometimes he's just not able because we have not released his hands to do them. Last time I said this, let me say it again. The Lord will come and say, fear not. It is I. Take courage. Don't be afraid. He wasn't saying there's no need to panic. That's not what he was saying. He wasn't saying there's no need to be excited. That was not what he was saying. What he was saying is that if you continue to be afraid, I have to walk on by, I will not be able to help you. What he was saying is that if your heart remains troubled, I can't help you. When he multiplied bread to feed thousands, the Bible said he gave to those who were seated. If you were standing, the disciples gave you nothing. Because the first instruction was that make sure everybody sits down. Then put them in groups. And then he handed to those who were seated. Those who were rushing up and down, they didn't eat from that bread. You know what? Go and listen to our series, Hundredfold Blessing. I am convinced that very few Christians, very few, experience even 30-fold blessing. I am convinced. We even lie to ourselves when we are teaching. We say if you want to be blessed, give to a Jew. That thing is a lie. Did I say you shouldn't give to Jews? No. If you give to anybody, hungry, Jew, Muslim, Arab, Portuguese, you know, anybody, it's good, it's the will of God. But if you want to be blessed, give to a believer. That's the word of God. Go and read the book of Hebrews. All right, chapter 6. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love that you have shown to his name in that you minister to the saints and you still do minister. I'm not saying hate Jews. I'm not trying to say that where the blessing is in Christianity. That's my emphasis. You see, Christians teach this, they say, if you want to be blessed, you give to a Jew, you connect with Israel. That thing is a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. Lie, lie, lie. It's not the word of God. Cannot be. Paul said, if you want to be blessed, go and read Hebrews chapter 6. He said, do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of the faith. But you know the way we preach? Do good to all men. If you want a special blessing, do good to a Jew. Please, I'm not talking about Judaism or Islam, or I'm talking about something. The real superior thing on this earth is a life that is in Christ, is a person that is in Christ. The person is a new creature. Every Jew is of the old creature. Every Muslim is the old creature. Every African is old creature. Every Arab is old creature. Every South American is the old creature. Every Nigerian, Ghanaian, anything, you are old creature. Unless you are in Christ. And in Christ Jesus, everybody is equated. They are equal. Jews and Gentiles. And the promises, the Bible says all the promises of God are only confirmed in Christ. So nobody, I don't care who your father is, Abraham, Jacob, Moses, David, until you are in Christ, the promise you are fighting for, you will never have peace in trying to get it. Because it's only in Christ Jesus that promise is fulfilled. He said, why don't you realize that Jesus spoke and his words are true? He said, your house will be left to you desolate until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Come on. I'm going to emphasize that. Listen, you want to know God, it's in Christ. And that the depth of blessing that is in Christ Jesus has not, the surface has not been scratched by most of us. That's what I'm going to emphasize. I believe that 99% of Christians don't even go close to the 30-fold blessing. No. And why? Jesus said it's unbelief. It is unbelief. It is unbelief. Do whatever you have to do. You know, sometimes I hear people say those things. I grew up under the influence of the word of faith. They say you don't pray for faith. That faith comes by the word. I don't have time to explain it. Believe me, pray for faith though. Take your Bible, read. Take messages, listen. But get on your knees and say, Lord, increase my faith. Listen. People say you don't pray for faith. I differ on that. Pray for faith. The only thing is that you don't just sit down and be praying for faith every day. Lord, give me faith. Give me faith. The little you have, use it. You don't just pray for faith and sit at home. You pray for faith and go to where God is sharing out faith. You get to my point? That is the point. Just reading the Bible doesn't give you faith. Oh, let's just get that one clear now. Let's get it clear. Theologians spend their life reading the Bible. At the end of the day, they come up with confusion. If God does not open your eyes, read your Bible, faith will still not come. If God has not stirred the spirit of faith in your heart. Did Isaiah not say it? How did he say it? God said, who shall we say, who shall go to for us? Isaiah volunteered. God said, okay, now this is your first assignment. Go and tell these people, hear, don't understand. See, don't perceive. Those guys read the Bible so that when Jesus came, Jesus said, so that it will be fulfilled, that which Isaiah said. They heard the word they did not understand. Why? Because the word of God said, render the ears of these people dull. Or render their hearts dull. Their hearts were rendered dull by the prophetic word that came out from the mouth of Isaiah. What am I trying to say? If God does not stir up faith in your heart, if you lie, read your Bible from now till tomorrow, you won't get it. That's why we're talking about total faith. Don't think you just find one scripture, memorize it, and that is faith. No, that is rote. You can learn a scripture. Many churches, the greeting is it is well, but it's not well with anybody. It's not about just learning words. Faith is a spirit. It's a spirit. Ah, it's a spirit. It's a spirit. It's poured into you. What we are doing about all of this is that we are being careful to ensure that we can receive the spirit of faith. That's what I said last time. Anytime you see a scripture, don't touch it, even if you don't understand. That is, as to corrupt it. If you don't understand it, leave it. If you don't know what it means, step away. But don't use modern mind to come and give us the impression that those who wrote those, because they were not modern people, they knew what they were saying. The Lord spoke to them. Sometimes when I hear people talk about this homosexuality matter and all that, they say that modern. I say, what is modern? Sodom and Gomorrah, you know how many years ago that was? It's not a new thing. The promised land, it was one of the reasons God removed those people. These were things men were doing before Moses brought the people from Egypt into the promised land. What is modern? There's nothing modern. All this noise they are making, there's nothing modern. This is when men depart from God. There's nothing modern. We don't know. In the land of Canaan, that was the same problem. People don't realize that. God said to the people of Israel, I am not bringing you in because of your righteousness. I am taking them out because of their wickedness. And he listed their wickedness for them. That was why Paul wrote in that Romans chapter 1, he said, this is the reason why the judgment of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Scripture, don't worry. You can't use modernity to translate it away. What we just do in all our striving is to ensure that we understand what God was exactly saying. That's all. If you say translation come up, explanation come up, the point is, let us be sure we got the mind of the Spirit. Because if we don't treat the word of God like that, our hearts are locked. We can't receive the spirit of faith, and the blessing God wants to give us, he can't give us. The thing he wants to do in our lives, he can't do those things. That's why Jesus said, you read the scriptures, thinking in them you will find life. He said, it didn't come to me. He said, what do the scriptures do? They testify of me. Why? Life is in Christ. It's not in the paper. It's not in the letter. If you like, have Bible on tape, Bible on SIM card, Bible on memory card, Bible on SD card, Bible on brain card. Put it on your brain. Hear it morning, afternoon, and night. It does not mean you will have faith. Jesus said, life flows from me. Your Bible, what does it do for you? It connects you with the life that is in Christ. That's why I said to you today, listen, if you have to, get on your knees and ask for your faith. One day I was listening to David Paulson teach. He told one man, he said, let us see. Let's pray. Let's believe that God will give us the faith to believe him for this thing. I don't know whether you get my point. I said, wow, this is some level of understanding. Because the man said, this is big. So what do we do? Let's go after the faith first. Then we can go after the thing. The Lord is good. That's what we're explaining. So a lot of these things we're trying to say, these are the things you do so you can tap into the spirit of faith. This is a way. You know, there are times I have prayed prayers. And I didn't see the kind of results I was supposed to see. The other day, my wife and I were speaking. We took a walk. We're not in Enugu. We traveled out of Enugu. Something happened that day. By the time we finished walking, we came down home and sat down and said simple prayers. They were not even as powerful as the ones I said before. But I think I saw results on this one clearly. Why? And that's what I want to talk about. Because the heart was stirred up. I told you something last time. After the last seminar. Now listen to this. I want to go into my message for today. In fact, before I tell that story, let's read the scripture. That's just to tell us where we are. Alright? Psalm 1. That's what I want to start with from today. The book of Psalms. I'm going to read many portions of the Bible. Let me just start from Psalm 1. Psalm number 1. He said, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. The Bible says he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Let me just stop here because of time. The first three verses. Now listen to this. The blessing of a man is not determined by his desire. The blessing of a man, of anyone, is not determined by their pursuit. Are you going after it? Your goal, write it in front of you. Every morning, let it be driving you. Drive you to hellfire, doesn't matter. Let it drive you. The Lord is good. Sometimes I don't understand justice. Sometimes I look at Christians. Eh? Let me just say something quickly. Listen to this. Christians, listen to this. Christianity is not the way by which we get the goal that the world set for us. I don't know whether I'm getting my point. What I see a lot these days is that Christians have their goals set by the world. And then they want to use faith to accomplish it. I told you that what God is actually doing, most of us as believers, we have not gone near 30% of it. If I say this, it will surprise a lot of people. Do you know, you read the Bible, eh? God does not believe in long-term goals. He doesn't. He has a principle. Break your life up into days. Handle each day, period. What about the next day? Ask God about it. Do you plan for it? You can't. That's what he says. It's not as if you don't try, but you can't. One of two lessons the Lord taught me recently through experiences. But I learned a third one today. Yesterday, today. One lesson is, one, don't depend on people even if they are good people. Two, don't scheme. Even if it's for a good thing. Just deal openly, clearly. Don't have any hidden agenda. Even if you think the aim of that thing is good, don't have it. As for long-term goals, James said, you don't have the power to make them. And that's what James said. But we read so much of worldly materials, we've lost faith and we don't know it. You know, when the Bible says all flesh is grass, they tell you that 90% of companies fail within 5 years. These are American statistics. Of the 10% that survive, another 90% fail within the following 5 years. Which means at the end of 10 years, companies that survive are first 90%, that's 1 out of 100. That's American. American statistics, not even Nigerian statistics. Nigerian is not better, it's not worse. It may even be better. Now, why does that happen? I'll tell you, because all flesh is grass. That's the only reason. Sometimes we'll take young boys like Mark Zuckerberg. Pronounce his name, Zuckerberg. Mark Zuckerberg, right? How old is he now? 30, okay, he's in his early 30s. And it's currently, as at this year's Forbes publication of about a few weeks ago, he's the sixth richest man on the earth. Sixth richest person on the earth. Number one, Bill Gates. Number two, Carlos Ortega. Number three, Carlos Slim. Number four, Warren Buffett. Who's number five? There's a, I know. See, the ones where you mentioned, they say we know that one before. That's the order, all right? Warren Buffett is either four or five. If Buffett is four, anyway. But number six, Mark Zuckerberg. And of course, he's the youngest of the lot. Far younger than everybody else. Far younger. Warren Buffett is about 80, thereabout. Bill Gates is in his 60s now. Carlos Ortega, 70-something. Are you getting my point? Carlos Slim, 70-something. Crawling to 80 also. These are elderly people. But Mark Zuckerberg came in and is 30-something and is the sixth richest person on the earth today. So we start using that one to motivate young men. Look at him. What? We talk foolishly as if he had any plans to get here. That's where I'm going. He had no such plans. A set of twins, brothers, they sued him years ago that Facebook was their idea. That this was an idea they discussed with him in the dormitory in school. But that he ran off with it. He paid them $50 million to settle the matter. I don't think it's a fraud. I didn't tell you the truth. I saw them on TV, I think being interviewed by Larry King or one of these people. And they seemed so convinced, it didn't even move me. Because if the thing had been in your hands, we probably would never have heard of it. Yes. The power belongs to God. Exactly. Nobody can skim. People with better ideas than Mark Zuckerberg, you never heard of them. Vanished. This WhatsApp you see today that's taking over the world, and Mark Zuckerberg was so smart, paid them some billions of dollars for it. Those people that started WhatsApp, they were essentially out of work. They had worked for Yahoo. They were not small boys. They were experienced programmers. They have worked in this tech thing for a long time. They were out of work. So two of them sat down and said, guys, what do we do? Let's just do a messaging system, which wasn't new. What was just new was that they said, okay, use the phone numbers, and there are no adverts. That's all. You identify the person once you have the phone number. There's not, you know, BB was doing it. Let me not start business analysis for you now. I would have told you why God judged BB, and why God judged Nokia, and why God will also judge Apple if they are not careful. This kingdom belongs to God, though. The reason he judged BB is clear, I can tell you. I don't want to be moved into that. The reason why he closed Nokia was the same reason he sank the Titanic. A man built a boat, opened his mouth and said, even God cannot sink this boat. There are things that shouldn't come out of your mouth. Even if you believe it in your heart, let it stay there. The foolish man says in his heart, there is no God. Just keep it in your heart. Don't open your mouth. Because when it's in your heart, God doesn't have to explain to anybody. But when you open your mouth and you have created yourself as a testimony, God said, this boy is begging to be made an example. Go and read it. The reason why God took down Nebuchadnezzar, is this not Babylon the Great, which I built with the strength of my might for the glory of my majesty? Once Nokia opened its mouth and began to say that, God said, just watch me. No, I don't know how many companies like that went down so fast. It didn't take 4 years for Apple and Android to drive Nokia out of existence. Listen, I was trying to tell you something. All these long-term plans, long-term goals, what they don't tell you is that most of the people who follow those things don't make it. They don't. They don't succeed. But when they have failed, you can't write a book. Will you buy a book? A man says, how I failed. I say, who is it? He says, I don't know. That's your neighbor. Who's that guy? I don't know. For a man to tell you how I failed, he must succeed for himself. Men who have seen these things know that indeed the power belongs to God. That's what I'm saying. So God said to the children of God, he said, occupy until I come. It's when I come that matters. It's when I come that matters. It's when I come that matters. It's how I judge. It's my judgment. You see young boys and young girls, and they see Two-Face, they see all these people, and they see plenty of money, don't jazzy. Then I say, okay, what are you going to do? I'm going to be a musician. Those is, I used to only say that, buy your children football, though, because I said, listen, I am not buying anybody football. I will buy them pen and paper. Go to school. You are supposed to learn. None of these footballers plans to succeed. None of them. Time and chance happens to them all. Go and buy your son football. Let him not go to school. But at the end of the day, when he has finished failing in football, he has nothing else to do. He can't read or write. I say, listen, they say, all these musicians, actors, they make so much money. I say, you don't know. In America, I heard George Clooney say this. I read his article. George Clooney. At that time, he was the chairman of the Guild of Actors in America. And he said the average salary, the average income, average of the American actor was $10,000 a year. That's less than $1,000 a month. What does that tell you? Most actors are very poor, even in America. All this we see in home video. I've lived with them before. When I first came to Enugu, they used to come and shoot where I was in the guest house stay. You overhear them talk. They used to pay those girls 1,000 naira a scene. You see film, see the most people you see there, 1,000 naira place where they show your face. If they show you too much, they can get a discount. Okay, 850. If they pay the actor for that movie, maybe 6 million naira. They gave 5.5 million to two. Yes. Genevieve and Omotola will collect the 5.5 million. Everybody is sharing 1,000, 1,5. What am I saying? So when you see them on TV, you think that when you see Omotola that they say, Genevieve. Genevieve will enter a shop, price bag, open her bag, give them 1 million naira cash, collect the bags. Put in a bigger bag and go home. When people see, they think that's how everybody there is making money. No, most people there are very poor. Capital P. Okay, no. They are according to Bishop Oedipo, they have poverty. Poverty. People think that. So, you see, young, nobody planned to succeed. The Harrison Ford. How did you make it in movie business? He said, no one can rightfully take credit. That's what he said. He said, there is luck and there's grace. That's what Harrison Ford said. Harrison Ford had given up. He tried movie business, it did not work. So he gave up. For a man to eat good enough, he had skill in carpentry. He started making, he joined them in making sets, you know, all those props, all those things that they do. He started making sets for films. And then one day somebody called him and said, come, this Indiana Jones thing want to do, you should be able to do it. He blossomed late as an actor. By the time you were hearing Harrison Ford, he was already in his 50s. Not this way that you start knowing when they are in their 20s, in their 30s. No, he was in his 50s. Because he had given up. So he said, nobody can rightfully take credit. There is luck and there is grace. Why am I saying all of these things? No, we began to read somewhere, right? He said, how blessed is a man that it is where a man walks. It's not his desire that determines his blessing. It's where he walks. It's where he sits. It's where he stands. And the believer must learn to just trust God, having identified where to sit, where to walk, where to stand. You just have to learn to trust God. There's no scheming, no. There's no scheming. There's no nothing in this life guarantees anything. That's why I tell believers, settle down and pray. Ask. Say, Lord, do this for me. I will like this. This will make me glad. Purify your motives. Get on your knees and ask him for something. What faith does for you is to ensure that you don't limit what he can do, because many people can't ask him for things they should ask for because they feel like I don't have the educational background to carry it. God could have done it. But they said, don't bother. I don't have the background to carry that. And God just shakes his head. Concerning God, he said, his spirit will not always strive with man. God wants to do something for you. You are arguing and arguing, he leaves you. Let me do it for somebody else. What faith does, why we do all this teaching, is for us to be able to confidently come to him and just ask. With pure motives. Once the motive is pure, and once we don't allow unbelief to hinder what we can receive from him, we'll be amazed at what he can do. You'll be amazed. Once covetousness and competition is not pushing you up and down, why do you think the story was written for us in the Bible? That Jabez said, oh, that you will bless me indeed. Before then, they said his name was Son of Sorrow. I am convinced after that time, God stopped calling him Jabez. There's nobody he blessed did not change their name. Let's continue. See, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. He said, but his delight. These are the things that control what comes to somebody in life. What he delights in. I talked about that in that book, Great Faith Can Be Yours. I keep on recommending that book, please. I seriously advise everybody, please read it. Great Faith Can Be Yours. Because what your delight, what makes you happy. You know, in this life, you make your choice. That's why I wrote the book, Choice is Key to Destiny. You make up your mind what you want to like. That's it. You make up your mind what you want to like. You don't let your flesh tell you what you like. You look at the scriptures and use the word of God to train yourself in what you should like. The flesh is not allowed to dictate what you like. In the world today, what the world is trying to do is that people should be allowed to express themselves. You know, you hear all of those things. You follow your heart. Please don't believe all that rubbish. It's not the word of God. David said, come, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What comes to you naturally is not right. All All this one that they teach every day in the world is a lie. That is where people like Barack Obama and a lot of them in America, they've gotten it wrong. It's how a man feels. One state in the U.S., I read it yesterday, they passed a law. Some people are criticizing them now. That, listen, you will use the bathroom according to the sex written on your birth certificate. They were tired. I don't know whether you get my point. That if you want to go to the toilet, if your birth certificate says you are female, better go to the one that's female. You didn't get the cheese. They had to write a law. They had to write a law because what was happening is that in many states in America, if you want to go to a bathroom, you look. As I did so, I walk into the female bathroom. What are you doing here? He said, I feel female. They look at you top to bottom. He said, listen, it is how I feel. And if you say anything, I sue you for discrimination, for bias, for bigotry. You hurt my feeling. I've not slept well since the day you said I couldn't pee where I wanted to pee. What am I going to say? When men say, look, you should be, it's how you feel. That's where they get to. But the Bible says, listen, I'm going to explain something that the delight, what you delight, it's your control. It's under your control. Because the Bible says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. That love in your heart, what you want to like is something you decide to like. This is, I tell you, I don't watch football. And you think I was not the normal young man? I was. As a little boy, I was a goalkeeper. And I was a choice goalkeeper when we were doing sets. Nobody called sets. Yeah, it was like, yes, Banky, you'll be a goalkeeper. And I was, look, listen, I'm not bragging. I was good. I could dive. I stopped goalkeeping when my friends changed to hard ball. I still remember one day, one senior guy in our neighborhood, we were playing football. We had this hard, real, you know, these real balls, not the one boys, small children play, real one. Put the thing down. The guy gave me one hot, and I was waiting the goalpost. I said, Bontica is you. He said, no, not his fault. The guy gave me the hottest shot of my life. This is the interesting part. Reflex, I caught the ball. It was just reflex. It came, boom, I dived in that direction. I remember I caught it with my thigh. Except that the print did not leave my leg for 1 week. The print, I don't know how long it took for that thing to go away. The man almost dislocated my hip. Listen, I'm going somewhere. You see where I'm going in a moment. Meantime, I played ball, though. It was when my classmates were growing, and you know they matured earlier than me, so I started losing some interest. You know, so I couldn't make it into some teams just because of body size. My body size was small. Now you wouldn't believe it. And I was small at the time. You know, believe me. Now, why am I telling the story? So I went to I played ball. You know, forget that thing. I did. I started watching ball also, but the time came. I saw that anytime men gather, especially when in school, they spend a lot of time arguing on football. So I made up my mind that this was going to be a waste of my time. I decided to stop watching. That's all. I just made up my mind. I'm not watching. Why? For a single reason. I did not want to have the capacity to contribute in the arguments. That was my only reason. I said, I don't want to have the capacity to contribute. So when they are watching football, I wouldn't watch. Why? I said, if I watch, when you guys want to talk tomorrow, I will see something to say. So I stopped. And I got involved only when we were watching international matches, which is not every day. You get my point? Nigeria is playing and all of that. Not, when you are doing World Cup and stuff, African Cup of Nations. And then that one again, I stopped one time when I realized that I get too emotionally involved. Yes, that is, I play the ball with them. I literally get a fever. If Nigeria is playing a crucial match, my blood pressure, my temperature, I'm not kidding. You touch my body, it's hot. So I said, for what? Is it carrying us to heaven? How is this one helping my destiny? I stopped too. The day they were playing Argentina versus that's Olympics, was it? Yeah, was it Olympics? Yes, Atlanta 96. My friends gathered in my apartment to watch it on my TV. I ran away into the kitchen, locked the door, locked the windows, and put on loud music so I wouldn't hear the commentary. They were in my sitting room watching them. Well, a small apartment, but sitting area. I refused. At the point that I came out, I told my friend, "How goes the battle?" He said, "Do you want to know?" I said, "Battle is bloody." I said, "What?" It was not Argentina. I said, "That's Argentina." It was Brazil. It was Brazil, not Argentina. We're playing Brazil. He said, "Eh? Battle is bloody." I said, "Eh, what's going on?" He said, 3-1. I said, "What?" I closed my ears. I didn't hear anything throughout. So I went back into where I was hiding. And I began to pray. And I still remember the prayer I prayed. I said, "God, you see, have mercy on this, our country. I know you love us." And I'll pray one prayer. You're going to laugh when I tell you this. I said, "All the sins of the Brazilians, it's time to remember it." And I specifically asked him to remember the sin they commit during their carnivals. I said, "God, you see all those naked people? Is it good?" I said, "Lord, please remember their iniquities. But as for our own, forget." So that was like, it was an interesting day. Because next thing I knew was that I heard a noise. And my friend jumped to this bedroom. Well, it's not really a bedroom. It's a single room. But it's the way it is, our apartment. Jumped to the bed area and threw the bed off, the mattress off the bed. And maybe he knocked on the door that led to the kitchen area. Something. So I saw, I said, that must be an equalizer. The noise in the environment was so hot. I said, it had to be an equalizer. It can't be 3-2. So I came out. I said, "What happened?" They said, "Equalizer." I said, "We will win." So I sat down and watched the rest of the match. I knew we would win. I knew we would win. I still remember how somebody gave a cross, he hit a Mokachi on the back. Kanu was coming. So that one bounced back in Kanu's path. Kanu took the ball. Boom! And it was sudden death. Remember, it was sudden death. And I still remember one of my favorite footballers in the world. He almost cried. Bebeto. Oh, Bebeto looked like God. Why are you forsaking us? I said, Vanky was asking him to forsake you. The Lord is good. What I'm telling the story is that, listen, see, I deliberately made my choice. I said, "No, I am not doing." And my reasons. Now, I'm coming back to something here. When I say the delight is in the law, it's a deliberate thing that somebody does. I've heard people tell me that, I've heard all kinds of things. "I don't like American preachers." Why? I can't hear what they are saying. I said, "Learn it too. You learn it. You will go and learn, hear what they are saying." There were preachers those days, you know, till now, of course, their material is still there. I don't like reading their books, but I listen to their messages like mad. What's wrong with their books? I don't know. There's a way they write. It doesn't flow with me. So I say, but then when they are talking, So I got as many messages as possible. Till now, I sit down. Recently, I downloaded a lot of the messages from YouTube. I may not like something, but there is something behind. I deliberately go for that thing. There's a man I told you I listened to, old time preacher. I don't know why I still alive. He's alive now. He used to be very old. The man, I have his messages. If he insults black people, you won't want to listen to him. Insult. But I preached a message long ago. So one day I listened to it. I tell my wife, "Look at what this guy is saying. Look at what he's saying." I'll be laughing. I said, "Why are you listening to him?" I said, "Oh, he knows some things nobody else I know knows." So I will stomach all the insults, the abuse. I will get the thing that the person wants to say. His delight is in the law of the Lord. It's a deliberate thing. It's deliberate. It's deliberate. I've had people tell me before, when we want to plan a program or something, they said, "Let's not start at this time." I said, "Why?" They said, "That is when they are playing the finals of UEFA football." I said, "Make sure the program starts when their opening whistle is being blown." Me, I won't make any adjustment for things that are so stupid and trivial. change when I want to preach because you want to go and watch match. Please go and watch the match. He said his delight is in the law of the Lord. I'm bringing out something here. Listen. These are the things that dictate what comes to somebody in life. It's not this long-term planning and career. The power belongs to God. The Bible says clearly that he reigns in the affairs of men and he gives the kingdoms over to whomsoever he wishes and sets upon these kingdoms the least likely of people. God reigns. He reigns. He reigns in the affairs of life. He reigns in the affairs of life. If you want to succeed in life, you go and ask him, say, God, please, do me a favor here. Bless me with this. You cannot scheme yourself into anything in life. You can't plan. Most people tell you that they plan. Listen, they are 1 out of 100. The 99 planned as well as they did, but they all failed. They all failed. I told you I read the story. Paul Getty, richest man in the world at the time. Because anytime I'm reading stories, even if people are not believers, I look for keys that show that God is righteous. Yes, you will see it. Just read through their materials. You will see it. That this did not depend on you. This is not depend on you. This depends on God. Paul Getty has such success doing his business. At a point in time, men were envious of him. So everybody ganged up to ruin him. Last moment, I think it was Royal Dutch Shell. Their CEO came to the U.S. Paul Getty went to see him. That singular meeting changed the course of his life. If that man had said, sorry, I can't help you, you would never have heard of Paul Getty today. Well, because that man said, what they are doing is wrong. And he gave an instruction to his men, buy Getty's oil. That broke the thing that these guys were ganging on to use to kill this man out of business. Human beings are mean. And they're out there. The power belongs to God. Listen, those who planned and schemed and did everything, most failed. Even in ministry. See, in life, just locate what you're supposed to be doing. Keep on purifying your heart and making sure you do things with integrity. And keep on praying and say, God, what do I do next? Let him open doors for you. One thing God does for his people, listen to me, is that he opens doors, you step into them. You can't create doors. It's not possible. You can't create those kind of doors. He opens doors, you step into them. Let's take our Bible stories before we talk modern stories. What happened to David? He was a good shepherd, was a dedicated one, a good musician. And that's all he did. Then one day he was walking and they came and said, come, somebody's looking for you. Your father said I should call you. He got there. What's happening? Samuel said, come here. And poured oil on his head with that explanation. Joseph, you know the story. God put him in a place where a man can't plan. Slave, they plan. What's a slave going to plan? What's a prisoner going to plan? And as I tell people, everywhere you are, use that your skill to improve that place. Use your skill to improve that place. That was what these two people did. In due season, God sent somebody. He said, go and call that boy out for me. Sent one man who was going to die into prison and sent another man that was not supposed to die to go and stay with him. Just so that they would meet Joseph. The other one that was not supposed to die, God said, just stay there and leave the memory of Joseph in your mind. When I need him, I need you to be the one to remember him. Took 2 years. Then one day, God remembered him. And that man was forced to remember. I feel like prophesying to somebody. Somebody will soon remember you.
Amen.
For many people here, that prophecy does not apply yet. Not because it's bad, but because there's nothing to remember about you yet. So your own word is this. Go and work so that there will be something to remember. Are you getting my point? That's what you need to do. You go and work so that there will be something to remember. When they remembered Joseph, It was because he had the ability to interpret dreams. I hope you get what I'm saying. These are Bible stories. That's how God does it till today. That's how he does it. If I said, look, let's go back to business world, modern day, just so that we can take lessons from these things. You look at, I was telling you earlier, that Mark Zuckerberg is the sixth richest man in the world now. I read a lot of this. I follow things that happen, you understand? I don't know. My pastime is reading news. Just be aware of your environment, all right? That's just where I am. Now, what I'm saying is that Facebook did not make itself. The reason why Mark Zuckerberg made it to this level was because Apple made the iPhone. Google reacted by popularizing the Android. And Samsung carried Android far and wide. And everybody found out, well, the easy way that, you know, the projection, which was what killed Nokia, was that smartphone is for the few. They did not know that God was going to raise all kinds of Chinese manufacturers of smartphones. They couldn't project that. That's what I'm talking about. Power belongs to God. They couldn't project it. So the next thing that happened, once God used Apple to create the idea of smartphones. There were smartphones before Apple. I mean, when did they start? When the iPhone showed up? Before that time, Nokia Communicator was there. These things were there. But there was something different that Apple brought in. Changed the way people use their phones. Once Google released Android, they bought it from some guys. They bought up over the company and began to push Android. Between Android and Apple, people left desktop computing and went to mobile computing. There are tablets, the pads, everybody, you know, they have the iPad, this one, that. Everybody, that was why Facebook could suddenly go away from 100 million users till they hit 1 billion. Because not 1 billion people would not sit on the computer every day. But now, I still remember when Facebook was still trying to design a mobile version. What am I going to say? He made it to what he is right now was not because he himself determined to. It was because other forces allowed Facebook to go mobile. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say here. What God does for people on earth is open doors. What he gives us every time, he says, just be busy until I open your own door. That's just what he does. Just be doing what you are doing. That's why I said, two groups of people listening to me. One, you already have something to remember, to be remembered for. Soon, you'll be remembered. For others, God said, don't worry yet. Just cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate faithfulness. When the time comes, I will have you remembered. That's what God says. Nobody can make himself or herself succeed in life. Nobody. What he can do is cultivate faithfulness and wait for the Lord. Those two things. I like to tell this story all the time because it's so powerful. I was in Lagos and I went for a program and Ron Kenoly came to teach, to minister, and then taught some of the minister sessions. And he told his story of how he became the Ron Kenoly that you know today. He schemed. He tried. And nothing worked. It was only when he gave up and he focused on his job in that church, what Americans call the music pastor. Lead the choir, make sure music is good every Sunday, arrange some other extra things in church. That was what he focused on. And he said to God, you gave me the gift. He said, I promise you, I will not write any other person again. So that was the promise. I will not write any other person. Why? Before that time, after I gave his life, he used to sing in clubs and places and do shows, you know, stuff like that. He said, I want to sing gospel music. He went to Bible school. Let me sing gospel music. He sent his demo everywhere he knew. And the same reply came all the time. We are not interested in new artists at this time. We are not interested in new artists at this time. So the day he got the last one, he was so depressed. He went into the church, locked the doors, and said, God, nobody wants to listen to me. You will listen to me. He said he sat down there and sang and played the keyboard. He played and played and sang, worshiped the Lord until he finally went on the floor, knelt down, laid down there, cried. When he got up from there, I said, God, that's the last one. I am not writing anybody again. Stuck with his business in that church. And one day, Michael Coleman, I think, came in for service and heard this man lead praise worship. And he walked up to him and said, at the end of service, he said, I've never really remembered to confirm. He said, my name is Michael Coleman. I don't know whether him or Ron Kenoly, one of the two of them, or Don Moen, one of the two of them, walked up to him and said, I'm one of the directors of Hosanna Music. He gave him his card and said, I want you to pray about recording an album with us. And he said, that was one prayer I never had to pray. So I pray about what? Of course, he accepted it. Then they recorded the album, Jesus is Alive. Many of us didn't know about Jesus is Alive. Then the next one was Lift Him Up. Even unbelievers bought Lift Him Up. I don't know whether you were there when it was hot. Look, the only place he remained was for them to play it in nightclub. And by the time he came to Lagos then, just before he came, he had just been declared the best-selling praise and worship album ever produced on the earth. Just before he came to Lagos that time. In fact, Jesus is Alive started selling. Because some of us say, he has another album, Jesus is Alive. We ran, where is it? I bought the tape, but when CDs now became the in thing, we bought the CD. The video was everywhere. What did he do? Did he build Hosanna Music? He did not build Hosanna Music. Did he arrange to meet Michael Coleman or Don Moen? No. It was when he gave up that God gave in. It was when he gave up that God came down. I said, look, one of the greatest tests of the believer is to be able to wait. We scheme a lot. We run up and down. Nigeria is not making it. We've gone to Europe. We've gone to North America. We've gone to South Africa. Waiting is not something we know how to do, many of us. And waiting is hard if we don't know how to do it. Waiting is not wake up in the morning, buy a chewing stick and be chewing, brushing your teeth and say you are waiting. Waiting means that there is an assignment for each day. Be occupied with it. Be occupied with it. What comes to us in life is not what we scheme for, believe me. It's God that rules in the affairs of men. And the day he says, this is what I want to do in your life, once he, the Bible said the king sent for him and loosed him. Even the rulers of the people. Go and read up the story. I don't have the story now. I didn't know I was going to quote it. Many of you try and follow the president, Muhammad Buhari. Follow him on Twitter. You will see very beautiful pictures. If I saw the other, I will show my wife one photo. I said, wow. This picture is so beautiful. The point is the young man who is his official photographer. That is the story I wanted to know. Do you know the boy's story? But the story is a serious story. It's an official photographer for the president. He follows the president everywhere. If you want to see fine pictures, follow the president on Twitter. The young man just went to, I think he just decided, instead of sitting doing nothing, let him buy a camera, take a few pictures, cover one event. Then one day decided to cover a campaign, I think in Ekiti, somewhere. I don't know the details now. I didn't know I would quote it. I would have given you the details. Let's make a long story short. Nobody sent him the job he was doing initially. He was just posting pictures online. Next thing, APC won. And the president needed somebody to be following him around, taking his pictures. So I said, why not that young man? He was not a big man until the president said, come and follow me about. Now he rides presidential jet. The number of keys I dropped, one, learn to ask God for things. Learn to cultivate faithfulness in whatever God has placed in your hands to do today. What God does for his people is to open doors. Until he opens your door, don't enter, don't create your own door. Don't rush into anything. You will know when he opened your door. I hope you get my point. You will know. You will know. Once you're having to make home phone calls, beg people, he hasn't opened the door yet. Once you're trying different keys, give me that key. Yellow one, try, not open. He hasn't opened it. Call the person. They said that if I call this man, he knows this man. If I call that one, he knows this woman. If I now call the seventh person, they will be able to connect me. God has not opened that door. You are still struggling. If it opens by force, it won't bless you. Believe me, it won't bless you. That's not my message for today. Let's start the message for today. The Lord is good. So he said, I will preach my message. Where are you going? Sit down, let me preach. I have a lot of time left. Of course, I will not be able to finish the main thing I want to say, but let's just start it. So we're reading, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law in his law he meditates day and night. We are talking about total faith. The thing I actually want to bring out for us today, which is actually where I began from, just that the Holy Spirit wanted me to say those things, and that's why we're saying them, is to explain about the environment you live in, how it affects your faith. Remember I said you must go for what? Strong faith. You must fight for your faith. You must work for it. You must put yourself in the place where faith can flow into your heart. I've explained that faith is a spiritual substance. It's not a deliberate decision to accept a fact. It's a spiritual substance that flows out of God into us. And that's why God could shut the hearts of people and say, you will hear, you will not understand. You will see, you will not perceive. He said, because if these people understand, they will return to me and I will be forced to heal them. And that's faith. So God says, let me shut off the door of faith from them. Faith can be shut off from people. We'll explain it again and again. But God can also pour abundance of faith into the hearts of his people. And that we'll be looking at. Now, so what I want to bring out today, which was my initial plan, but let's see what we can do. If not, we'll finish it next time. Is the fact that your environment affects the faith in your heart. Faith is a substance that can be depleted and it can flow into you. I was going to tell a story earlier, then I left it out. I said that last year, when one of our sisters here came and gave me a testimony after our seminar, that when I finished preaching that day, there's something she has been believing God for, or she has been planning to get. That day she just prayed, and within a few days, or the next day, the miracle began to happen, and she got something that was bigger than what she could personally afford. And she said to me later that, if I knew it was this easy, I would have just prayed this prayer long ago. And I said to her, it's not that easy. Why did you pray that prayer that day? It was because faith was stirred up in your heart. It was that stirring up of faith that now makes it look easy. Do you get my point? It's because you were present where faith was being poured out. It was because as the word of God was flowing, faith was riding upon it and entering into your heart. Faith was riding upon it and filling your heart. And when faith filled your heart, it rose up in you. You were able to make a request and download the blessing from heaven. And you're not looking at this and say, if only I knew it was this easy. It was never easy. It was that now you're in the right place and faith has filled your heart. Very important we understand that point. So what I'm going to emphasize is that the environment you are in affects how faith fills your heart. And I want to explain something to us again today. Let's just look at a few stories. We'll develop it further if we don't finish it today. Next time. So that's why we read this one. If you walk in the counsel of the wicked, if you stand in the path of sinners, if you sit in the seat of scoffers, what you are doing is that you are cutting off the blessing that should have flowed into you. You are cutting off the channel of the spirit of faith. But if you don't do that, but you deliberately set your desire in a different direction, then you are setting yourself up for that flow of faith. What that just tells us is where you sit, where you walk, and where you stand affects your ability to relate with God. Now, I want us to just read a few stories to emphasize this. Let's quickly start from the book of Mark chapter 5. I just feel like saying it again. Tell your neighbor, wait.
Wait.
Turn to somebody, say, wait.
Wait.
Wait for the Lord.
Wait for the Lord.
I want to recommend for you two messages. How to wait for God. It's in our collection. Just go and find it. I preached it twice. How to wait for God. Very important. Apostle, maybe we should do a seminar on that. Yes. How to wait for God. Because sometimes it appears like God is taking time in coming. No matter how long he takes, he says you must wait. When Saul did not wait, he was rejected. He said, today God will have established your kingdom. He said, but now it will not endure. He's going to look for a man better than you. Why? He did not know how to wait. He didn't know how to wait. He said, in returning and in rest, you will be saved. But the people said, we will flee on horses. He said, therefore, those who are running after you will be swift. That's what God said. He said, no, you don't need to flee. You need to learn to wait. Very important. Mark chapter 5. I want to talk about how faith affects the walking of the Lord Jesus. We know how it affected his hometown in that Mark chapter 9. Sorry, Mark chapter... But let's just read this one in Mark chapter 5. That one was in Mark chapter 6. From verse 21. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that he will get well and live. This man had some faith. And the Bible says in verse 24, and he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Then I'm going to jump from verse 25 because of the story. There's a story that happened on the way, the woman with the issue of blood. The story now continues in verse 35. While he was still speaking, he was talking with the woman. He said, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Notice, even though his power flowed out of her, out of him into her, he never said, my power has made you well. He said, your faith is what made you well. So be healed of your affliction. So now in verse 35, while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official, saying, your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, or only maintain your faith. I'm adding my own words there. He said, literally, the Greek says, only keep on believing. That's New American Standard footnote there. He said, but I didn't even know he said that because it just fitted. All right, because I said the man had faith. He said to him, only keep on believing. Only keep on believing. No matter how things look like outside, keep on believing. No matter how the situation looks like it's not improving, what do?
Keep on believing.
Thank you. Keep on believing. We keep on believing. In verse 37, he said, and he allowed no one accompany him except Peter. Now, that's where I'm going. He allowed no one accompany him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and they saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make a commotion and weep? The child has not died, but is asleep. And the Bible says they began laughing at him. Now notice the next line. But putting them all out, he took along the child's father and mother and those three people, his own companions, and they entered the room where the child was. Now please, that's my message. Verse 40. Everybody was laughing, but he pushed all of them out of his life. He pushed all of them out of his environment. He pushed all of them out of his inner caucus. He pushed them out of his circle of influence. I'm adding words now. In this particular situation, The Bible says that he put all of them out, and he took along the child's father and mother and his own companions, and entered the room where the child was. There were just five of them with him. The parents, James, John, and Peter, they came with the Lord Jesus. Taking the child by hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which translated means, "Little child, I say to you, get up." So immediately, the girl got up and began to walk. For she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. And he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. And he said that something should be given her to eat. Now we'll introduce this and continue it next time. What I'm bringing out from here, which we shall see many other examples later, is the fact that people's faith around affects you. And if you are going to maintain your faith, you have to be careful of the company that you keep, the people you discuss with, people who are in your inner circles, people you share your thoughts and ideas with. I have come to understand, and that's what I'm teaching, that God may want to do something. If you don't have the faith appropriate in your heart, it will not be done, even though he wants to do it. And I'm explaining that if God wants to do something and you have faith in your heart, people can lick your faith away for you. They can do that. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron. You can be around people that encourage your faith, and because of their presence, God can do more in your life. You know, I was writing to my brethren today, you know, I had to write a presidential address for our forthcoming convention. And I just said something. I quoted from the book of, I was writing from, what is this? Psalm 133. "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brethren come together in unity." And I was emphasizing something. That, listen to this. It is not just when brethren go to church. Because many times people go to church, they just go for a church service. And they are saved, and they go away. Are you getting my point? You serve them something, and that's the end of it. There's no communion of faith. There's nobody really interacting with them, helping them to build up their faith. Please, I'm going somewhere. In life, you must have a place, people that you interact with that help your faith. Listen, people can lick your faith for you. If you don't have anybody to help your faith, at least make sure nobody's licking it for you. There's one person that Israel went to counsel with, was discussing with, that, we don't see you around anymore. And he asked a question, which is what I think it's very important we note. He said, "Okay, listen, you don't come around us, no problem." He said, "But who do you hang with?" I don't know whether he got that question. He said, "I just want to know. I'm not saying that you must be with us. I just want to know, I'm concerned. When you have problems, who do you talk to? When you have issues, who counsels you? When you have to hang out with people, where do you go?" It is crucial. These are questions. We're talking about total faith. Faith. You see somebody hides inside corner and say, "I like to be alone." The fellow is wasting, unless you are amongst only those that don't believe, in which case it is safer for you to be alone. But when there are people around you, I like what Ken Higgins said in his books. He got well, faith that the Holy Spirit taught him directly from the Bible. He did not know anybody else believed in miracles. He grew up in a background where everybody said God doesn't work miracles, just wants to save your soul. 3 times preachers came to his house to come and see him while he was on the deathbed. He just wanted to ask them a simple question. Is it true what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11? That if I believe, I will receive. But because he couldn't talk, he was too sick. He heard them say, "Just be patient, it will soon be over." That was what they were all saying to him. And he said in one of his messages, he said, "The little light I had, that man quenched it." And it took him months to recover that light. Months, before that light kindled up again. I like one story I heard from John Alexander Dowie, told by John G. Lake. He said once he got home and his sister was dead. They told him, "Come, your sister is ill." And he rushed down home to the family house, and then he got there, went to the sister's house, and found out that she had died. And they were crying. People were, you know, feeling very bad. He said something in him said, "No, she doesn't have to go." Now, this point I'm making, he quickly sent a message to Dawi and said, "My sister has apparently died, but my spirit will not let her go. I believe that God will raise her up again. Please join me in faith." And the man responded, "Keep on praying. I am praying with you." Something like that. She will live. He said something that if he had sent a message back, say, "My brother, you are getting too excited. The days of miracles are over." He said, one thing is certain, he would have killed his faith and he would have had to bury that girl. Do you get my point? But because that man said that, his faith was boosted and he continued to pray. After a while, he noticed that her husband got up and he looked, what is he doing? He said that he thinks she blinked. And he went over there. Truly, the woman blinked, got up. "Oh, what's happening? Oh, I was asleep. Just telling this kind of thing, don't worry." She got well. And said for the first day, their whole family was well. That was the first day ever that the whole family was well. Why did I tell that story? Because he connected with somebody who said, "Don't worry, keep on praying. I am praying with you." You know, he asked the brother, he said, "Listen, I'm not fighting you, I'm not angry with you, but I just want to know, what's your plan? Who do you talk to? Where do you hang out? You're a young man. What is happening in your life? Who do you hang with?" That determines whether you will have faith or you won't. Be careful again what you read, what you watch. There are chat groups you don't belong in. There are Facebook friends you should defriend and ban. Let me drop this so I can close and then we'll go home. In today's day and age, one thing that is a major problem everywhere is this one of people sitting down. All they do is ever criticize the government. That's all they ever do. Anywhere men gather like that, don't join with them. Anybody who doesn't believe in this thing I taught today, learn faithfulness, settle down, wait for God, don't discuss your life with him or her. The words of people affect you. Listen, there are places where you will be and you will have no choice but to get well. Even if you desire sickness, they won't be used to it. You will have no choice but to recover and be well. I remember once I was ill. This was many years ago. I was in school that time. This would be around 1980, something between 88 and 90, not very sure which year. I was ill. I was even hospitalized. I was discharged, went home, but I wasn't totally well. Just okay, you know, off and on, off and on. I remember one thing my mother said once, and my mother is not a careless person. She's very concerned, I mean, like a typical mother would be over her children. So for her to make this statement, you know it's a serious matter. One day she said, "Maybe you should go back to school." And she made a statement. She said, "When you are around those your friends," I don't know whether you're getting my point. He said, "Look," because she knew my kind of people, "that if you get back to school, don't worry, you'll be fine." She knew the kind, in fact, you know, the people I hung out with in school, even if you are sick, you can't admit it. Because the way they look at you is, what kind of unbelieving sickness is that? That's the way they will answer you. The way they will look at you, say, "This guy is falling sick. Don't you know by his stripes you have been hit?" That is, when they attack you, you go, "Well." Even if you don't want to believe, just so you can have peace of mind. I'm saying to you, listen, we'll discuss it further next time. Where you hang around determines whether God will work his miracle and his blessing in your life, or he won't. Don't think it's just normal. It's not, I said earlier, when Jesus said, do not be afraid, he wasn't talking about, it's not a good thing, don't get excited. Why are you shouting? Not the way we human messed up. Why are you making so much noise? Don't get excited. That was not what he was saying. He was saying that if you are afraid, I walk past your boat, you will drown. When God says, "Fear not," he means if this fear will continue, let me go and bless somebody else. Don't let anybody talk you out of what blessing God wants to bring in your life. And what I'm trying to talk about is forming a habit. And something I said the other time, end up by communion. Many people have eaten free. Sometimes I talk to Christians, "Where do you hang around in that particular place?" Say, "I go there to see my clients." You sit down in a nightclub, you are seeing clients. You are looking for business. When you hear that Satan pushed Judas, I hope you know Satan really, really entered him and pushed him. People make it look like Satan, you just want to blame Satan. Sometimes we over-blame Satan. That's true. But the truth is that Satan actually pushes people. My message is, don't go where he enters people. That's my message. Because there are places you hang around, Satan will actually enter you and push you. And you will be held accountable. Why does God hold you accountable? Because you were the one that put yourself where Satan can push you. Look, let me close. Because this is what I wanted to preach today, but it's good we do the other one. And I've opened this now. We cannot talk about it next time. My message is just that, listen, your environment affects your faith. Let's read this scripture. We'll close with it. Proverbs chapter 4. You have to hang around places where your faith is stirred up. He said, my son, from verse 20, give attention to my words, incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight, keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. That's not my message. It's just a prelude to it. Verse 23 is where I want to read. Watch over your heart with all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. Watch over your heart with all diligence. He said, don't let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, which are my words. That is, there are things that want to steal that thing from your heart. So he said, watch over, guard your heart. Or like some translations we say, above all that is guarded. What was he saying? Let's assume I give you $10,000. You know how you're going to keep it. You're going to hide it very well. I mean, some of you won't let your wife know it's there. Not because you don't trust your wife, but you don't trust her mouth. She may go and tell somebody, say, you know, my husband has a lot of money and he's keeping it at home. She's not planning to steal it, but she has told somebody to come and steal it without knowing that somebody's planning to steal it. You guard it. This is, you have a car, lock it, you track it. Why? It's called guarding it. I saw a joke today. One man bought fuel, 30 liters. Now he tied an Alsatian dog next to the dog. Not the fuel. He tied dog. One man put 3 staples on the cover of his tank. 3 padlocks. He said, this is security for fuel. Because of fuel scarcity. These are all precious things. So people guard them. Now the Bible now says, above all that you guard, guard your heart. Because what your life will experience is flowing from somewhere. From that place. How do you guard your heart? I'm closing here. What you focus on. What you hear. What people tell you. But more importantly today, in the context of what we are speaking, people you hang around. There are those that by the time you finish talking with them, you will know. They don't need the Spirit to tell you. Your faith goes down. You finish talking with them, they weaken your faith. Suddenly, no, things are not the way. You get my point? Your faith is weaker than before. Like I say to people, when I hear such things, I say, then why do you still keep talking to such people? There are those you should put off your phone. Don't discuss anything with them again. Because whether you like it or not, it's affecting you. That's my message. Whether you like it or not, it is affecting you. Let me stop here. We'll build it up next time. That's actually the main message I came today with. But I think you were blessed by the other one too.
Yes, sir.
So let's leave this one here. We'll build it up next time. Don't forget. If I wanted to title this message, now I will now use that title next time. Because the title is very sweet. I call it the ambience of faith. You know? The ambience. Atmosphere for miracles. The Lord is good. We'll develop that next time, all right? Let's bow down our heads and just give the Lord thanks for today. Just say, Lord, thank you.
for the good word.
Say, Lord, thank you. Thank him especially because he's the judge. He's in charge. He's in control. He's the one that is opening the door for you. And he said to you, be busy until I come. Cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate faithfulness. Cultivate faithfulness. That's what he's saying. Thank him because your door is in his hands. The door to the next phase of your life is in his hands. Cultivate faithfulness. That's what he says. And I will open my door, the door for your life, for you at the appropriate time. Thank him for that. In the name of Jesus Christ. Our Father, we give you thanks. Once again, I bless your people with your blessing. And I say to you, the Lord bless you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
The Lord will keep you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The Lord will make his face shine upon you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
He will pour his grace upon you.
Amen.
He will lift up his countenance upon you.
Amen.
That is, he will smile. That's what it means. He will smile on you with favor.
Amen.
He will cause the rain to fall for you in due season.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No evil will befall you.
Amen.
No plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Like I said to you earlier, Ron Kenoly did not build Integrity Music, that is Hosanna Music. He did not build that enterprise. Yet somebody came and said, come and record an album with us. What is happening is that you will live in houses you did not build.
Amen.
I said you will live in houses you did not build.
Amen.
He said other men labored, but you have stepped into their labor. That's the word of the Lord Jesus. You will step into labors bigger than yours in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
God will make all grace abound towards you. He will cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river.
Amen.
He will send help from above.
Amen.
He will send help from abroad.
Amen.
He will send help from far places.
Amen.
That which you did not even know you needed, you will get it.
Amen.
Before you know the need, the provision will be there.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Faith will rise up in your heart.
Amen.
Faith will rise up in your heart.
Amen.
God will help you to believe for that you did not even know was possible.
Amen.
The spirit of faith will be poured upon you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Great things will be done for you.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Once again, I say to you, as you travel, you will be safe.
Amen.
As you return, you will be safe.
Amen.
No evil will befall you.
Amen.
And no plague will come near your dwelling place.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Come, let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessings. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness and multiplication in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One more time. In the name of Jesus Christ. Bless somebody, please. Another person. This is your season of fruitfulness and multiplication in that name. All right, cheer up, brethren.